So
How
how does
does
all
all
of
of
this
this
New
New
Testament
Testament
teaching
teaching
shift
shift now
now
and
and
all
all
of
of
this
this
rest
rest
in
in
your
your
relationship
relationship
to
to
this
this
institution
institution
called
called
the
the
church,
church,
i.e.,
i.e.,
the
the
papacy?
papacy?
That
That
sounds
sounds
like
like
a
a
replacement
replacement
priesthood
priesthood
to
to
me.
me.
If Jesus is our high priest and we confess our sin to him and he forgives us, why do I have to go to a man in a booth and then say a certain amount of Hail Marys so Mary can go and ask Jesus to forgive me? Does this sound like a replacement priesthood? I'm just wondering. Because this rabbit hole goes deep. This thing goes deep, where you replace the very priesthood of Christ. He is our intercessor now. Okay. I'm just wondering, is it me or? Okay. So it says, as Rome's role in pagan history came to an end, she was destined to play another. The ecclesiastical history of the church. So a Christian Rome, destined, like its pagan predecessor, is on the Palatine to conquer a large part of the earth, gradually arose on Vatican Hill, while today the hill of the Roman Emperor Palaces is in ruins, but St. Peter's Basilica still draws worshipers from all parts of the world. So what was once hailed as this fallacious palace of the Roman emperors under the Caesars has now been replaced with this church that has introduced a gospel and teachings and a priesthood that goes directly against Christ. Does that sound anti-Christian to you? Okay. So, stage four. So, Papal Rome, okay, let me ask a question. How many of you all are familiar with the inquisitions that have taken place historically?
I am. I'm
Okay. The inquisitions were the great persecutions
not.
that took place historically, where the church was hunting down heretics and burning them at the stakes and all that stuff like that. Okay, just think about some of the movies that come out today. I'm trying to think of a couple, but if they're set back in, say, 700 up through maybe 1500 AD, that's when we had the Holy Wars, the Inquisitions, Martin Luther, saints burned at the stake, hunted down in caves, all that stuff, that the church did. People say, oh, that was the church. No, that was not the church. That's this beast that we're talking about. That's not the church. The church wasn't hunting, the church was being hunted.
Right.
Because the remnant fled into the wilderness. So, what is this thing that's taking place? Now, something happened right around 1798. Everybody knew about the atrocities of the Church of Rome. It was no mystery. We could read early American documents, and they will talk about the atrocities of the Church of Rome, the persecutions. Go to Brazil, go to Africa. One of the biggest
Mm-hmm.
supporters of the slave trade was the
Yeah.
Catholic Church. That's where they got their commission to go.
Yeah, from the church. Yeah.
Because nobody did anything
Without
without it being cleared by the papacy, by Rome,
Right.
by the Pope. You didn't become a king nowhere
Right.
unless the Pope sends somebody to validate it. That's
True.
the power that they held until they lost their power in 1798 when Napoleon sent his general into Vatican City and took the Pope captive. 1798, they lost their power. In 1790, this is all, I mean, this is literally history, right? And when we look at it, it's like, yeah, whatever, you know. But then when you look at it and then you line it up with biblical prophecy, it starts making sense. History starts making sense. So if you're this great power and you lose your power, somebody comes in and takes you off your throne. Could that be considered a wound?
Oh, yeah.
Could it be considered a deadly wound if everybody thought Rome has lost its power?
Yes.
Okay, 1798. So for 100 some odd years, Rome had no power. Does anybody remember when the Enlightenment was? French Revolution, the Great Enlightenment, all of this took place all around that same period of time. Because that's one of the things that the French wanted to be free from, was from the influence of the Roman Church. So they went to war and they won. And Rome took a blow to the head of its power. It received a deadly wound. This power,
Right.
1798, when did it come into power? From the papacy, 538. Do the math. How many years is it? 1260 to the date. But the scripture says something happens to this beast. Let's go back to Revelation 13. Did I confuse anybody yet?
No, this is good.
Okay.
You're going to give us these handouts with this information. Is that
Oh,
correct?
yeah. Yeah, this handout is going to be about, oh, maybe 50 pages. So, yeah, you can go back and you'll see all of this. Revelation. So let me go back to 13 because it says, I stood upon, now, in light of what I said, in light of what we read in Daniel, now let's read Revelation 13 again. I stood upon the sand of the sea and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard, feet were as the feet of a bear, mouth as a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. So if losing your power, your splendor, your glory, your authority, it could be considered a deadly wound. What would it mean to have a wound heal?
He got some of his power back.
He gets it back. Question. How does the world currently view the papacy, the Church of Rome, in comparison to how it was viewed in 1798? Because everybody was trying to get away from the Church of Rome. Why was there a Protestant Reformation? Where we get Baptists and Methodists and Lutheran, Charismatics, Pentecostals, all of us. We all came out of the Reformation. Martin Luther, John Huss, John Calvin, all of the reformers who all knew what I'm talking about right now. And that's what they wrote about, and that's what they preached. That's what caused the Reformation. Let's get the Bible into the hands of the people. Do you realize most people couldn't own a Bible in the 1700s? They were chained up in the church of Rome until they decided to translate the scriptures into the language of common people so we could all read the Bible for ourselves instead of having a priest tell us what it said. That's what the Reformation was about. But we forgot. So, since you have so free access to the scripture that your ancestors would have dreamed of just having not even a full copy, just a couple pages. How do you value your scriptures? That's just a question. Only you can answer that. But it said his deadly wound was healed, and the whole world wondered or wondered after the beast. The papacy has all of the power, all of the splendor, all of its glory, all of its authority back. Tonight, as I speak, any questions? So, when we look at this system, this Antichrist system that is going to emerge during this global reset. Is it going to emerge or has it emerged? When we
It
think
has
about the
emerged.
Antichrist,
It
is he
has.
coming or is it actually here?
It's
It's here.
actually here.
It's here.
It's here. Didn't
So,
Jesus represent, wasn't that referenced like the Antichrist was already
yeah.
on the scene back in the days of the
He was on the
apostles
scene
back
back then.
then?
Yeah, you're absolutely right. John said, well, you heard that the Antichrist is coming, but I said, there's already many Antichrists. But see, the thing about the apostles understood the writings of the prophets.
Right,
That's where
and
they
I
got
think
all the
that's where
information.
we have that disconnect being the contemporary readers.
Right.
If you don't really understand like
Don't.
Hebrew and Jewish culture, you can misinterpret, you know. And that's why I
Very
think
much so.
sometimes the Bible is not really clear because the audience at that time understood what the apostles and the prophets were saying, so he didn't have to elaborate. But now we thousands of years old, you know,
Yeah.
later trying to interpret it, you know, what they meant. And I think sometimes we get it wrong if you don't
Yeah.
understand the culture and the historical background.
Yeah, the key to a lot of this, and I talk about it a lot, the key to this, one of the keys, actually rests in our relationship and our openness to the Holy Spirit. Because
Ooh.
only the Holy Spirit can lead us and guide us into truth.
Right, yeah.
Because the flip side can also be true, that we rely so much on the intellect, the semantics, that's the languages, the customs, the ways, which we should know. But if we're simply relying on that, we can also miss the actual intent of Scripture. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does.
So it's not either or, it's both and.
Right.
Where our disconnect comes in, I think, to a large degree, I think our disconnect comes in with really not understanding the prophets and not understanding the apostles. So in other words, our disconnect, and I don't mean this in any, you know, I'm just saying, our disconnect in the modern church is the level of our biblical illiteracy.
I agree. And I think the missing link is a lot of us don't know hermeneutics. That was kind of geared toward like the elite, the pastors and things like that. But I think the lay people need to really understand hermeneutics and really understand how to interpret the Bible based on the art, the science, and that spiritual realm of actually biblical interpretation.
Okay. I can concur with that with a caveat. Again, it would be both and I think I say that because part of the reason I went to seminary was not to learn the Bible. Okay. I have to say that a lot of times, right? Is not really to learn the Bible. I learned theology, right? Which involves hermeneutics, cultural relevancy, textual criticisms, all of that, right? So I appreciate both sides, right? But the real disconnect that I've seen over the years, and this is with both seminary and or academics and approach to scripture, and those who don't have it, the disconnect always seems to come down to a relationship with the Holy Spirit. It's a strange thing. Okay, a good example would be Paul. Y'all are familiar with the Apostle Paul, right?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Okay, would you say Paul was pretty accurately trained to interpret Scripture? I'm saying before his encounter with Christ, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Okay. Paul was very well trained. If anyone knew how to parse the text, that's what they like to call it, right? If anyone knew, Paul knew.
Yeah.
He just didn't have any understanding. He knew the Bible, but he didn't know the Bible. Well, let me rephrase it. He knew the scriptures, but he didn't know the word.
Right, okay.
When he had an encounter with the word, that's Jesus, then Jesus opened his understanding to the scriptures that he already knew.
Right.
Yes, yeah, I agree with that. That is very important, that spiritual.
Yeah,
part
because
of it,
without
yeah.
that, I mean, I know people who theologically would run circles around me. I'd be standing there talking about what? Theologically. But at the same time, once they get through their theology, which is really why I went to seminary, because I wanted to learn theology, because I wanted to be able to talk that lingo, right? Especially when you're out of more Pentecostal charismatic camps, people just think we just running around with shotguns off the Holy Ghost. We have no academic training at all. That's kind of the view, right? So I wanted to disprove that. But if I were to say, okay, now let's just sit down and let's just talk about the word. Let's just go through it, right?
Right.
Then the shoe was on the other foot. Because now they're looking at me saying, well, how did you come up with that out of that? Because they're trying to do it theologically. And I don't have anything against theology. I don't want y'all to think that, right? But if that's all you have, you're at a disadvantage. On the other hand, when you have that relationship with the Father and the Holy Spirit does what Paul encouraged us to pray for, he said, I pray that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened. Pray that God give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. If there's any prayer, folks, y'all should be praying, is that one. For the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, so that the eyes of our understanding could be enlightened, so we might know what is the hope of our calling. See, I mean, and Paul told us what to pray for. But because the church, this is one of the reasons for the reset. I'm coming full circle. This is one of the reasons for the reset. Because over the past 50, 60, 70 years, the church has not been fed. It's been coddled. So people aren't encouraged to study. Even with what you're talking about, but they're not encouraged to even read a book about hermeneutics. Read a book. Seriously, read a book. No, I'm going to the prophet so that the prophet can give me a revelation. And then when we get that, we don't know if what they're saying is true because we don't know. That's why I tell people, don't take nothing that I say and just say it's true because I said it. No, that's why I'm going to give you the resources so you can run your references. Yeah, but during this reset, we're at this point where the head, that deadly wound, is being healed. The next thing to come after that has to do with worship. Because the real issue with all of this is worship. And during his reset, the Father's trying to turn his children's heart back to worship. Because the essence of our relationship is worship. God is a spirit, Jesus told us. So we must worship him in spirit and in truth. What's the next thing he said? For the Father is seeking such to worship him. What the Father is looking for is worship.
And what do you mean like by worship? Is that like, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus? Or is it just being obedient to the word of God
yes.
and learning?
The highest form of worship is obedience. That's the highest form of worship. But it really boils down to just how you live your day-to-day life. Jesus, I think, lived in like 24-hour communion and worship with the Father. He was always in worship. Did he live a normal life though? And when I say normal, I'm saying, you know, he lived a normal life. He got up, he ate, he communed with people, he fellowshiped, he went out and did what he had to do. It's all worship. Worship isn't what we do when we show up on Sunday morning. Come to worship. A lot of people are going to get a quick fix. How far did this development go?
Go all the way.
Yeah, I'm trying not to, but during this reset, it is a reset on the positive end. On the opposite end, it is this thing here. Go down to verse, back to Revelation 13. I'll close it out with this. And maybe this will start making some sense here. But I want to go down and I want to read verses 11 on down, and I'll stop there. Said, but I beheld another beast. This is another beast, another nation, another power. And we'll really jump into that next week. Some of y'all smiling because you know who it is. But there's another beast. He had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. It looked like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. How did the dragon speak through the first beast? The persecutions, the annihilations, the demand for. Okay. Jesus is out teaching one day, and some of the religious leaders came up to him. Y'all remember this. They wanted to test him. So they said, should we pay taxes to Caesar? Y'all remember that? Okay. Why even ask Jesus about paying a tax to Caesar? It's because of the power that the Caesars held. That's pagan Rome. See, all of this interconnects, right? Should we pay taxes to Caesar? Jesus said, show me a piece of money. Whose inscription, you know what an inscription is? What is it?
Is writing or picture? Picture, wrote
Writing or a picture?
writing.
The picture is the
Was
image of the person who's inscribed on the coin. Right?
Right.
Okay. So Jesus said,
When
show me a coin.
the Jesus has to
Whose image is that? Whose what?
leaders.
Jesus asked, whose what? Image?
Image.
Do we read about an image anywhere else in the Bible? Could they be connected?
Right.
All right. Whose image? They said Caesar's. That represents the kingdom.
Right.
Does it or does it not?
Yeah.
What did Caesar ask Jesus at the crucifixion? Are you what?
18.
A king. Because if you're a king, I am sole power here on earth. If you're a king, you are challenging my kingdom. These are kingdoms in conflict. It always has been. It is to this day. We think it's skin color against skin color. It's not. That's all babble. That's all babbling. So Jesus says, okay, that's Caesar's image. Okay, would you render unto Caesar what Caesar's, but unto God what is God's? You don't bow to an image of anyone. So Jesus is called in Scripture the image of the invisible God. So what image are you worshiping? That's the issue of Revelation chapter 13. Okay, can I go a little further?
All right. Yes.
So he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and he causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Well, who did we identify as that beast that got wounded and it was healed?
The Pope.
That's the
Papal Rome.
That's the Papal Rome.
Oh, yeah.
But it says here, this other beast, the lamb-like beast, is going to cause the earth and them that dwell therein to what? Worship the first beast, whose deadly wounds heal. And he does great wonders so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Question. Did you ever, now we're talking about how they would have understood what they were hearing. This is what Tina was bringing out. And it's so true and so important because they understood their language. They understood their culture. So he says he's going to make fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Is there any imagery in Scripture that remotely even sounds like this? Do you all remember the prophet Elijah? What happened with Elijah? What's that story about?
Elijah, when he was taken up, when the whirlwind came.
Yeah, but before that, what is Elijah known for? Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah, right.
With the
okay.
Fire. Yeah.
Yeah, and Baal's prophets were connected to who? Is Ahab and who?
Ahab and Jezebel.
Jezebel. The harlot. Okay. See, all these images in the scripture and this stuff is running all through here. So they say, oh, wait a minute, he makes fire. Well, what was that about? Oh, that's when the prophet Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal as to what God is really God.
Right, yeah.
Because Ahab, the king, had led Israel into apostasy when he joined up with Jezebel, the harlot. Ahab was the king.
Yeah.
Right.
But Jezebel was a priestess. So you have an illegitimate relationship between a governmental and a religious power. Am I right about it? See, this thing carries through all the way through scripture.
Wow.
It's always civil power and apostate religion power pairing up to cause people to worship something. But during the time that we're in, there's this allusion to fire coming down out of heaven. This is going to be another showdown, folks. Between the power of God and the power of the enemy.
Right.
between the true Christ and the Antichrist, the one who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or is worshipped. That's the apostolic witness, straight out of the book of Daniel, the prophet.
Wow.
Is this helping?
This is good.
Kind of confused on what
I enjoyed it, huh?
What are you saying about verse 11? It says, "I saw another beast coming up out of the earth." Now, have you identified who this other beast? This another is that the government? Is that what you're saying?
This is the beast. Beasts represent nations. This one has two horns, like a lamb. It has a lamb-like appearance, but when it opens its mouth, it speaks like a dragon. Horns always represent governing powers and kingdoms. That's out of the book of Daniel. So we got a lamb-like beast here that's associated with two governmental powers. I have a question. What's the foundation of the United States? Separation of what?
Church and state.
Churches state.
Oh, really? So this nation, America, you know, the Christian nation. I have a question. You know how many times the word lamb is mentioned in the book of Revelation? A lot, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
A lot.
Mm-hmm.
And out of all the times except this one, who is the lamb talking about? The image.
Jesus.
Jesus. The only time the word lamb is used in the book of Revelation is right here. Every other time it's used, it's referring directly to Jesus. But this nation is lamb-like. Meaning, if you look at it, it's presenting itself as a lamb-like nation.
Mm-hmm.
But when it opens its mouth, it speaks like the dragon. How did the dragon speak? They speak through their laws, through their or through their civil structures and their civil powers. So the church in America looks a lot like Rome. But this beast, you know, is the U.S. Good old U.S. of A.
Yep.
Yes.
And we'll cover that some more in some detail. I got some documents. I'm not first one to say this. But he does great wonders so that he makes fire come down from heaven in the sight of man. And he deceives them that dwell on earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do. In the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, they should make an image to the beast that had the deadly wound and it lived. So this is going to be signs, this is going to be wonders, this is going to be miracles, this is going to be all kinds of stuff happening. But they're all pointing to why people should worship the beast and make an image. So the big thing I know in the past 20 years in the church has been what? Come on, you Pentecostal charismatic. Signs, wonders, and miracles. If they're doing signs, wonders, and miracles, they got to be God. Oh, no, it doesn't.
No, no, no.
In fact, that's what's going to be used to deceive is signs, wonders, and miracles.
Right.
Right.
Does God do signs, wonders, and miracles? Yes, he does. But they'll be able to be verified.
Yeah.
So he deceives them. So he had the power to give life to the image of the beast so that the image of the beast should both speak and call that as many as would not worship the image of the beast. You kill them. Kill them. Now, let me ask y'all a question. Do you think it's far-fetched that could happen in America?
Oh no. No.
Oh,
No.
you ain't gonna work? You ain't gonna do it our way? Okay. That's what Daniel chapter 5 is all about. The story of Daniel in the lion's den and the four
Right.
Hebrew boys. What was the issue? You worship my God that I set up. Which one?
Right.
Nebuchadnezzar, the one that had the image.
Right.
God has already laid all of this out for us in biblical prophecy, and we have no idea what's going on. This is perhaps the biggest reset that we've had historically that we're in now. And it's dealing with this issue of worship. Who do we serve? That's the easy way to put it. So he's going to cause all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, so that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here's wisdom. Let him that has understanding count the number of the beast. It's the number of a man. And his number is 600, three, four, and six. That's where we get our infamous 666 from. Now, let's talk about this mark for a minute. Does anyone know what a mark did in their day? If you were marked, it's a sign of ownership. There would be a mark they could identify who you belong to. That was real popular in Rome.
Oh,
It was an
it was a
identifier. It's kind of like Germany did.
brand or
They
number two.
put a number on them that
That was that
identified them.
happened in Rome. You're saying they were branding them in Rome, putting a number
What,
on them?
people?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. That happens in cultures today, especially African cultures. That's why they have, when you see some of our older ancestors, they got slices and marks. They didn't get that in a war. That identifies them. It's an identifier. So when they say you gotta have a mark, that's an identifier, right? Where's the mark at? What identifies you? The mark is in your hand or in your forehead. What do you do with your hands? Believers should be interested in working the works of who? God. Okay. That's an act of all worship. We're working the works of God. Well, what would that same mark be if you're not working the works of God? Whose works are you working?
Antichrist.
I'm not trying to confuse y'all. And I know it's a bunch and it's kind of disconnected, but you're not working the works of God, you're working your own works, which are cursed anyway.
And
Right?
so you're saying that relates to the hand, your
Oh,
hand having a mark on
absolutely.
your hand?
Absolutely.
It's
Yeah.
not a physical mark that they're
No,
talking
it's
about
not
having on your
physical.
hand.
No, this is all symbolism. This is all symbolism. Or in your forehead. Question. What's in your forehead?
Thought.
The forehead is the seat of your knowledge. Am I right? So let's go back to Cain and Abel. Y'all remember them? Abel brought of the sheep flock because he knew his knowledge was what does God require. Now his brother Abel, he brought of the fruit of the earth, right? What happened to the earth under his daddy?
Was cursed.
It was cursed. So you're going to bring up the fruit of a cursed earth as a form of worship to the Father when he said, you bring me a lamb. And the tree that was in the garden, well, there were two, but the bad one was the tree of the what?
The tree of knowledge.
Of?
Good and evil.
Good and evil.
This tree is representative of knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
And your forehead, your head, is the seat
of knowledge.
Of your knowledge. So, do people have a knowledge of God that causes them to work the works of God in the earth? Or do they have a knowledge of good and evil when they're trying to work out their own salvation?
Good and evil.
That's the mark.
Uh-huh.
That's the mark.
And that's what I was thinking. That's why I said, yeah, I wanted to know, because that was my train of thought.
Yeah, because we've been taught from Roman Catholic eschatology that the mark is going to be a literal mark in your forehead and in your hand. And it's tied to microchips and all this all other stuff, sensationalism, that has nothing to do with our actual life and our worship to the Father. That's the mark. In the forehead and in the hand, because it deals with our worship. That's the whole deal with this beast in Revelation 13. And this is what the world is faced with today. Marquita.
Okay, so let me ask you this. But in chapter 7, it talks about the angels
sealing
the seal of God, the seal of God in his people. So yeah. Won't it be to the point where even if the world system, God's people won't even have a heart to do the things of the world because we'll be too busy doing the things of God. So it wouldn't even matter if they brought the image or whatever they brought, because we will have God's seal on us.
Yes. Because believers are sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption.
Okay.
Paul tells us that. So we're sealed. And the book of Revelation talks about these angels flying throughout the earth, sealing the people of God.
Right.
This is all part of the reset, my sister.
Okay.
You're either being sealed or you're being marked. That's where we're at today.
Right.
I have a question.
It will only matter because of Revelation 13.
Right.
Because what happens to those who don't receive the mark?
You get destroyed with
the wicked. I think your mic's muted.
They'll be killed.
Yeah.
You get destroyed, with the rest of them.
Mm-hmm.
I have a question. If you're doing the work of... This is 13, chapter 13. If you're a believer and you're doing the work of Christ and you have the mind of Christ to do his will and be obedient to his word, then how is that going to stop you from buying or selling? I mean, how does that relate to, how are they going to know? Are they going to ask you, are you at the checkout counter? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? You say yes, and you can't buy these items? Or, I mean, how is that going to...
I don't believe that's far-fetched. I don't believe that's too far-fetched, but what we're talking about is the world economic system as well. So if they wanted to today, could they stop people from buying and selling today?
Yeah.
They could? they can shut the economy off,
right?
And then they're collecting information on us, so they know
all
a
the
lot
time.
about who's
all the time.
By what type of social media you watch and what type of, listening to your phone conversation. So they kind of have an idea of who the believers are,
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. And right now, I'll show you how crazy it is. I'm just talking now. But there are certain political parties right now. If I'll say, because y'all gonna support who you support, but I'll say, if you ain't voting for Donald Trump, you're not a true
Christian
in America.
That's true.
You're a betrayer. You're betraying us. Because you won't vote for Donald Trump. You're not a true patriot. And a patriot, in an American sense, means somebody who's committed to America above all.
Right.
But we have a garb and an appearance of being a Christian nation. It looks like a lamb.
But it
speaks
like the dragon.
Like the dragon.
By its bones.
If y'all don't think this stuff is really coming home right now.
Oh, it is.
Are y'all watching what's happening with Donald Trump right now?
Yeah,
and I'm not saying whether I'm pro or for. I'm just saying this is what's playing out in front of our eyes.
You talking about his legal battles? Is that what you're
saying? Yeah, that too.
Yeah, that too, but
they scared to touch him.
Yeah, they are.
You say they're scared to touch him? Is that what
they're
you're
saying? They're scared to touch him. If anybody did half the stuff know he did.
Bro, they'd be on the bus already.
He wouldn't be running for president. That's for sure.
Wouldn't be running for president. Why are you waiting on all your court days? You'd be in jail.
Yep.
And everybody's saying, no, I don't think Donald Trump is the Antichrist. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, if you really want to understand how far into this we are, just watch what plays out in front of us every day.
Every day.
Yeah.
That's all you got to do.
That's it.
Because he didn't already say it. If I'm not elected, January 6th wasn't nothing. It won't be a civil war. If I can't run it, I'll burn it down.
That's what he said.
This is where man really is today.
Mm-hmm.
It's really that far gone. I mean, I'm saying those of us who don't know the Lord, we pretty out there.
Mm-hmm.
We pretty out there. And I don't put nothing, I say this all the time, and I'll say it now, I don't put nothing past America.
I don't need that.
I'm a black man. Don't nothing surprise me about it.
And I think, they're trying to put people like Democrat against the Republican, right wing against left wing, but it's all part of the same bird.
It's all
and I think the people that's really running America, you're not going to see them on television. They're not going to be doing interviews. The ones that's really pulling the strings, you don't even see them on TV.
Right.
You don't even know who they are.
Right. Yeah, I'm just saying, when you look at how it's playing out, this ought to let us know that because we kind of had this idea that because America is a Christian nation, and we Christians, right, by birth, if you're born in America, you're a Christian. I'm sorry, but everything is okay. The big push now is we've got to get it back to where it used to be. We have to make it great again. We want the America we thought we had. So we don't want women to vote. We don't want women to have no control over their body. We don't want nobody coming in from other nations. Hold the phone. Where are your people from?
Exactly.
See, and none of this gels because we have a version of history that's divorced from biblical reality about history. And we just flow through.
Mm-hmm. Right.
But it's a reset underway. And there are going to be two groups of people that emerge out of it. Worshippers of God and worshippers of the beast.
Right.
I'm not trying to create a conspiracy theory or none of that. I'm just saying this is what the book is talking about, and this is where we're at.
And we may have to go through some difficult times as Christians. I know a lot of people think, oh, we're going to be raptured up and we're not going to have to deal with all that. But we may have to be boots on the ground.
Boots on the ground.
To really stand. Because if you look throughout history, a lot of God's right-hand man, his apostles, they went through horrible deaths. Yes. And so what makes it think that we may not have to go through some difficult, even death? I mean, I think this is really going to separate the men from the boys and the women from the girls. It's going to really determine, because you may even think in your heart, oh, I really love the Lord. I'll never do this. Just like Peter, he said, before the cock crow, you're going to deny me three times. But so we don't even know ourselves. That's why we're going to have to really depend on Christ. He's going to have to be our crutch. We're going to have to be just like Jacob. You know, we're going to have to be bruised and totally lean and not on ourselves in any way.
Yeah.
It's got to be, oh, Jesus Christ. And sometimes you may think you're dependent on God but when the rubber hits the road, it's going to really determine what you're really made of. And I think right now, I don't know if the church is ready for that type of persecution.
It's not. And that's the only thing. Who mentioned it? Marquita. We talked about Revelation 7. Because we know the book is not necessarily in chronological order. It's painting a big picture. But in the midst of all of this that's going on, what's holding back the winds is the sealing of the children of God. That's the only reason all hell ain't broke loose. Because God's people are not sealed. Because where do we say most of God's people are currently? They're still in Babylon.
Mm-hmm.
But the call needs to be made to come out of her. And note what he says, my
people. Mm-hmm.
This is really where we are.
Yeah.
Oh.
I see why it's Jeff Yard tonight. Not, I'm just saying, you know, because if it wasn't, we wouldn't have had this much interaction and conversation because there's more people. But this is where we're at with the people of God. Who are you gonna worship?
But a lot of them may not even realize that they're in Babylon because they've been going through the traditions of men and what Big Mama, Grandmama said, you said, do it this way. And we really haven't really got into the word. And just from a personal experience, I think that COVID lockdown is what was a pivot point for me, where I couldn't go to the traditional church and I had to really get in for myself. And I had one of those like aha moments, almost like, who was that? Was that Zerubbabel when they found the word of God? They found the Bible when they were rebuilding. He was like, we should be doing what? And you know, once they start reading the word and they realize where they were totally off and how God wanted to be worshiped and what we should be doing. And I think that was a pivotal point. And then, because I had just been going to church, it seems like I was just going through the motion, just going to church and not really learning anything new. But I think through COVID, I had to really dig deep and I found other ministers that was really feeding that need, that hunger, that, because I was like, it's got to be more than this. You know, where you go to church and you hear a sermon based off of three pieces of scripture and not going through the whole book to understand the concept and the historical background. All of that is important. And I think you got people out there that's really hungry for the word, but they don't know where to turn because they're not getting it in our traditional churches.
And here's the thing. And you're so on target because this is literally, and I use the term strictly in the biblical sense. I'm not saying this is the download. This is prophetically where we are. And I'm saying based off of the prophecy spirit, that's where we are. And like you say, there are tons of the people of God who are out there and they're looking, watch this, they're seeing the churches crumble, seeing the pastors being exposed, they're recognizing the lack of feeding, they're recognizing their spiritual condition, and they're like, Lord, there's got to be more than that. That's when they hit that reset button. Bam, it is, here it is. That's when that reset button, and that's individually. The reset itself is global, but it all is coming down to the individual. Have you had your reset? And COVID was a wake up call for a lot of people. I was listening to a message I was teaching back then, and I go back and listen. I was amazed how pinpointed on it was. But God just shut the whole thing down. Just shut it down. And people begin to cry out and hunger for God. That's when the Spirit of God has the opportunity now to bring them out of Babylon because they see Babylon is falling. It's all connected. Babylon is falling. Come out. And people are like, oh, man, it ain't about this. There's got to be more. But it's people like that that the Spirit of God draws. And it's people like that that we have to be prepared to be able to minister to them. Because we've been there. We've been there. Well, I hope this has helped a little bit.